We're privileged to be able to be here this morning, be able to worship God together. It's always a privilege to come together that God gives to us, and I realize that many in the world don't have the opportunity to do so. In the book of Romans in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not toward God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Now to him that works, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but but as of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." Even as David pronounces a blessing upon the man unto whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, saying, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin." Let's skip down to verse 16. He says, "For this cause it is of faith that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but also that which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'A father of many nations I have made you,' before whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead, and calls these things that are not as though they were." We look at this passage and we have to be impressed with Abraham's faith that he had. Salvation by faith is a foundation principle and doctrine taught throughout the New Testament. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17 and 22, where God repeated the promise to Abraham over and over again, "I'm going to make you of you a great nation." When he made that promise, Abraham didn't have any children at the time. And he said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to make of not only of you, I'm going to give a land to dwell in," and that's going to happen. "But also I'm going to make all of the nations of the world be blessed because of your descendant, because of your seed." Galatians chapter 3 tells us that seed was Christ. So God fulfilled that promise, even though Abraham did not live upon this earth to see it. Abraham is held up as the father of the faithful. So there's no better way of learning what saving faith is than by studying what was exemplified by Abraham in his faith toward God. It's important then to know that Abrahamic faith, if you want to call it that, what it is, and how we can have the same kind of faith. Now, we might think, well, okay, but Abraham lived way back there, and that was a long time ago, and he was just so much more a great man than we could ever be. We read about Abraham in the book of Genesis, and he did several things that were wrong before God. He sinned against God and had to repent. But when it came time, he was faithful to God. So what is this faith of Abraham, Abrahamic faith, as we look at it? Well, first of all, it's the testimony of the Word of God that he believed God. That's the foundation of everything else. He had to have the faith in God in order to act upon that faith. And the Bible shows us on many occasions, Abraham does by example, that faith that just is a belief, an inward belief, and there's no action involved, then that's a faith that's going to die. The book of James tells us that. But the testimony of the Scripture is that he believed God. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness." He believed God. He did what God commanded. And Abraham was not righteous of himself. Some people talk about how Abraham was righteous. Well, he was not. God reckoned righteousness to him because he believed and obeyed what God commanded. So what does that statement mean to you and me? Well, whatever it means is that God accounted, he reckoned righteousness to Abraham because he believed. How can we be righteous? We cannot of ourselves. We have to believe, but we also have to obey the things the Lord commands. And God gives us righteousness, not because we are of ourselves, but because we believe and obey Him. So there's some others who believed in God in the same kind of way. You go back to the book of Jonah in chapter 3. Jonah, we read, most of the time we read the book of Jonah, and we think about being cast over the side of the ship and swallowed by the great fish, and later he came out of that, and we kind of drop the story of Jonah there. But the real story of Jonah, in a way, is what he did after he was swallowed by the great fish. He went to the city of Nineveh, which was Nineveh during that time was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They were the arch enemies of the people of Israel. So Noah was told to go and preach to the enemy. And so that's one of the reasons he didn't want to go and do that. In fact, when God delivered Nineveh, Jonah came before God and said, "Didn't I tell you that was what was going to happen? You're loving and kind, and you're going to forgive them." Well, Jonah didn't want them to be forgiven. He wanted them to be destroyed. And yet, we find when they believed, when they heard Jonah's message, that 40 days and yet Nineveh will be overthrown, they repented. They put on sackcloth, which was the symbol of the time of mourning and repentance. Even the king himself did. He proclaimed a fast for 3 days and to pray to God that he would deliver them, and he did. And so there is an example of a people who are not under normal circumstances, the people of God under the Old Testament. But when they repented, God forgave and he spared them. We look at Saul of Tarsus, and later known as the Apostle Paul. Turn over for just a moment to Acts chapter 27. In Acts 27 and in verse 21, he says there, "And when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, we should have hearkened unto me and have not set sail from Crete and have gotten this injury and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom I also serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and lo, God has granted you all of them that sail with you.'" Now that was in the midst of the great storm on the sea, on the Mediterranean Sea, and they thought they were lost. The ship was going to sink, and they're all going to drown. God said, "No, I'm going to be with you." And he was. And he saved everyone there. Because not only did they believe, they did what God told Paul to tell them to do. And they were faithful, and God delivered them. Same was true for Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, 'Look now toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said, 'So shall your seed be.' And he believed, in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness." So Abraham believed God. He remained faithful to God all of his life, even though, like us, he sinned sometime, and God forgave him. But God fulfilled that promise to him through the coming of the 12 tribes of Israel, the coming of the kings, and the kingly tribe of Judah, which Jesus Christ was a member of when he was born into this world. So God showed by the record of the Old Testament that he fulfilled his plan. The writer of Hebrews shows the faith which pleases God is a substance composed of two elements. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, he says faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for and the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we have to believe on something we can't know that's there by looking at something like this, and we can see that it's there, but we can't see the blessing God is going to give. But we accept the evidence that is given. The assurance is that there is a God and that he does exist. The conviction or the evidence is that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But we have to be the ones who are willing to diligently seek him. We can't just sit back and say, okay, God, give me what I need. That's not the way it works. We have to believe in him. We have to be active in our faith so that God is going to be pleased with us and he's going to give us the righteousness that he gave to Abraham. There are circumstances in which Abraham believed God. When he first believed God, he had to accept by faith exactly what God had told him. Go back to Acts chapter 7 for a moment. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen stood up to preach on that day, and he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 1, "And the high priest said, are these things so?" High priest asked Stephen. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Go and get you out of the land and from your kindred, and come into the land which I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran, and from thence he was the father. The father was dead. God removed him into his land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance, in it not so much as to set his foot on, and that he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spoke this on this wise, they should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into the bondage and treat them ill for 400 years. So God told him that was what was going to happen. But Abraham still believed. And notice he says, it's going to happen, but I'm not going to completely fulfill this part of the promise for 400 years. But Abraham still remained faithful to God. And then God said, Abraham wanted to know, how can this be? I don't even have a son yet. God said, I'm going to give you the son, which would be Isaac, which with that promise would be fulfilled. But it took 25 more years of Abraham's life before God fulfilled that promise. And still, Abraham remained faithful. Now, he fell on a couple of occasions, and we know of those, but he still remained faithful all the way through. But there was also the trial of his faith. Abraham finally received Isaac as his son, and he began to raise Isaac as his son and teach him and guide him. And one day the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, okay, take Isaac, this son I have given you, that you waited for 25 years. You take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me. I can't imagine what Abraham must have thought when God told him to do that. But in James chapter 2 and verse 21, James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works, in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? You see that by that faith worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. In other words, faith has to be an active faith. It was for Abraham. And the ultimate test for Abraham of his faith was to take Isaac and tie him up and put him on the altar and then take out the dagger he's going to stab and kill him with. And God stayed his hand. Said, now I know that you truly believe in me. And so God gave him another sacrifice, but he gave it completely. He was willing to do what God said. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it said Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. So it's evident that Abraham believed anything that God said, regardless of the circumstances it was spoken, and also he tried to do everything exactly as God commanded him, regardless of the cost and what it might be to him. Well, that's kind of Abrahamic faith we need to look to for ourselves. Sometimes our faith begins to waver. All of us have those times that it does. But we can look to Abraham for a guide in that way. There's others who have had that kind of faith also. Some are likely to say no one but Abraham had that kind of faith. But there are others later on who had the same kind of faith that he had. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "For this cause it is a faith, that it may be according to the grace to grace to the end, that the promise may be made sure to all the seed, and not only to that which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Whereas if we're in Christ, we believe Him, we obey the gospel, we have the faith of Abraham within us. It is up to us to work and to serve and to study and learn, put it into practice to develop that faith. We are to have the faith of Abraham because in doing so, we are heirs of the promise that God gave to Abraham all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. He said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation," and ultimately of the seed that's going to come, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, or 26 through 29, you go back there for a moment, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, he says there, "For you're all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male or female. All you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." We are the children of Abraham because we believed and obeyed the things that God commanded. So we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So when God gave Abraham the promise of a son and descendants, He wasn't just talking about physical, He was talking about spiritual. And in Christ, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, our father. There are biblical examples of those who had the kind of faith that Abraham did. Those who look, for example, to the brass serpent in the wilderness when they had sinned against God, and God sent poisonous snakes among them to bite them, and many of them died. And Moses appealed to God on that occasion. And God said, "Make a brass serpent and put it upon a pole. And if they will look upon that, God will forgive them. God will heal them." And that's exactly what they did. And when they did what God commanded, they were healed. Now, you might think, well, if you put yourself in their place for a moment, what is looking on a brass snake on a pole have to do with cleansing me and healing me from those poisonous snake bites? Well, nothing according to human terms, but by faith they did what God commanded, and God healed them. Now, it's interesting, you read on all the way over to King Hezekiah about 600 years later, that brass serpent was still there. And some of them had decided they're going to worship that brass serpent, a serpent, as a god. So Hezekiah had to take it down and break it up and melt it down so they wouldn't worship it. It wasn't the brass serpent that healed them. It's that they did what God commanded. Now, those who marched around the walls of Jericho, Joshua led them, and they obeyed God. Now, when God told Joshua how to conquer the city of Jericho, I'm sure he must have been taken aback a little bit, thinking, well, what's marching around the city one time a day going to do about taking the city? It was a great walled city. They couldn't do it. Well, according to man's way, they couldn't. But when they did what God said, Hebrews 11, verse 30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down." It wasn't because they attacked the city and overcame it. It's because they did what God commanded, and God told them, "If you'll do that, I'll take care of the rest of it." And He did. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had compassed about the city for seven days. God said, "Go, march one time around the city every day for 6 days. Seventh day, march around seven times. The priests blow the trumpet, everyone shout." And He says, "The walls will fall down." Well, that's not a very good military strategy according to man's way of thinking, but that's what God said to do, and He did it. And so they had Abrahamic faith. You think of Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was not even an Israelite. He was the commanding general of the Syrian army, and he had leprosy. And the little girl that was in his house, that was an Israelite, a servant, he said, "Why don't you go and see the prophets in Judea, and he will heal you of your leprosy." Well, he did that, Elisha did not even come out and see him. He sent his servant out and says, "Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be healed." Well, Naaman was very angry about that, and he didn't want to do it. He says, "The rivers where I live are much better than the Jordan. Why couldn't I just go dip in them?" A servant came to him and said, "If he had told you to do something great, would you not do it?" And he reasoned, okay. So he finally went to the Jordan River, dipped 7 times, and his flesh became as the flesh of a child. But he had faith enough finally to do what God commanded. Well, how may we know that we have that kind of faith? Well, there are commandments that God gives to you and me, and if we're faithful to them, he's going to bless us for it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, the same Apostle Paul writing there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 26. He says, "For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many are noble or called, but God chose the foolish things of the world, he might put to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world, he might put to shame those things that are strong. And the base things of the world, and those things that are despised that God choose, yea, and those the things that are not, they might bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory before God." There is no flesh can glory before God unless they place their faith and trust in him. He says then in verse 30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according to it, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." That's the only place we can glory in the Lord. It's not our goodness or righteousness, because we have none of ourselves. We have to turn to him for those things. We think of the examples of the commands that we are to believe and to obey in order to receive that righteousness. Mark 16 and verse 15. Jesus told his disciples, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." Now, there is no apparent connection with immersion in water and the salvation spiritually for all of eternity, except that God commanded for us to do it. That's the connection. And we have to believe on that God will forgive our sins. And that's why we're in Romans chapter 6, when we're raised to walk in newness of life, is a matter of faith. That God has taken care of us. He has forgiven us. The Lord, not man, commanded it. And that settles the situation. When God commands, we have to do or suffer the consequences. There are blessings of Abraham's faith also. The children of God become heirs of the salvation which God promised. As we read about that a few moments ago in Galatians chapter 3, that in Christ we are all the children of Abraham. We are the fulfillment of God's plan, God's promise to him. And note that the children of God, according to Galatians chapter 3, are in Christ. What puts us in Christ puts us into the Lord's body. Acts chapter 2 says the Lord added them to the church daily, those who are being saved. We're added to the body of Christ. We become part of him. We become part of God's family. And we're God's children in doing so. So the same act of obedience through faith is what causes us to be able to stand in the presence of God now and for all of eternity. So all of the staggering, halting, hesitating, and doubting sometimes we have, and some people in the world have, about the faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ, is, in a sense, turned away right there. We simply have to believe and obey what God commanded. And by the grace and love and mercy of God, He will forgive. That's His absolute ironclad promise to you and me. So if Abraham was on the earth today, and he was confronted with what the gospel requires, what would he do? Well, obviously, he would do what God commands. That's the kind of faith that he had. Mark 16, as we just talked about, preached the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He would do that. We think of on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the people, by Peter's preaching there, realized that they had crucified the Son of God, the Holy Messiah, Christ, the Son of God. All through the Old Testament had been prophesied, they crucified Him. They said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord may call. And so that's what he would do. Abraham was asked to leave his homeland. That's where he was born. That's where he lived. That's where he grew up. He was to wait 25 years, and he didn't know how long it would be for the fulfillment of God's promise for Isaac to be born, and then to offer him as a sacrifice. And he did all of those things. So how can we be like him? We have to simply do the things that God requires of you and me. Our faith, our obedience, our continued faith every day that we live. And every day that we live, God will be with us. Turn over to 1 John for a moment. In 1 John chapter 1, and 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not follow the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every day we live in Christ, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all the sin that we have committed. But we have to make a dedication to him. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yes, there's a yoke, a thing to carry for us throughout our life, but it's very easy compared to the way of the world and the end there. But we have to make the decision. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.